You guys ready for the bonfire tonight? Man, I am too. God has really given us incredible weather. You know, I mean, normally we sweat ourselves to death on our bonfires, but today we can actually wear comfortable clothes and then really enjoy the night together. So it's going to be a fun night. It starts at 4 p.m. And I know that I've already gotten word the pork is like perfect right now. They've made just tons of food tonight, tons of hot dogs, tons of barbecue pork. And so we've got some good food coming. It's all free. And what we need from you is to bring your friends so that we can make sure that we don't have to take home stuff tonight. All right. We got s'mores. We bought more chocolate and more s'mores to like completely make your kid sugar high for the next 10 years. And so come and be a part of that. We've got some great safety measures, pony rides, rock wall, fun stuff. And so my team has done an incredible job getting this ready for tonight. And I know it's going to be a wonderful night to connect. Most importantly, it is a night to connect. And so make sure that when you come and enjoy the time with your family, that you leave tonight knowing a couple different people that you didn't know before, because that's what it's all about. We want our church, as it grows, to still feel small and that we can still remain connected. And so do our part. First of all, come tonight, number one. And number two, participate by making friends and making connections, and then eat all the food you can, and let's have a good time, okay? All right, well, hey, I'm going to start today's message off with a story, all right? And I'm just going to kind of set the stage for you that the story I'm going to tell you is absolutely 100% true. I know because I experienced it. I'm an eyewitness to it. And I'm not going to embellish this story at all. Maybe a little, because I like to embellish a little. But the majority, I'd say 95% of this story, because I'll get excited and probably be silly, but everything I'm going to tell you that happened in this story totally happened. And my wife's here, and so she can corroborate with me. She knows the story that I'm getting ready to tell, and it's about her. No, I'm just teasing, sweetheart. She's like, I'm going to kill you. Here's what happened. It was a couple years ago, I was getting ready for work, drinking my cup of coffee, and I noticed that my adorable, loving cat was on the... See, that's the first embellishment. I don't really love cats. But my cat was on the back porch, and it was frantic doing something. I didn't know exactly what was taking place out there. And so it had my curiosity, so I went out to see what was going on. And what I discovered was that the cat had brought a mouse into our back porch. Now, I knew I'm running late for work here. I got to get moving, but I thought, well, this is now my responsibility to take care of this, but I'm thinking, first of all, I'm kind of rooting for the kitty. Come on, kitty. Get that little mouse. Come on, because I don't want to deal with it, you know, and it's a little snack for you, you know? Well, the mouse decides just to jump into our pool. Boom! Right into the water. And so I'm like, all right, let's see how this thing plays out. And so the mouse begins to swim across the other side of the pool, to which our cat's like, no big deal, I'll wait for you over there. You know, as I'm getting my claws sharp, and then the cat would be over there, the mouse would get the other side, then the mouse turn around, swim the other way, and the mouse is like, no problem, I'm going to go over here and catch you on this side. And so I realized this is just going to end in a stalemate, I got to go. And so I grabbed our pool net, and went out to the porch there, and I got our net, and I got the mouse onto the little flat net, you know what I'm talking about, we have all those things. And so I take him out the screen door, and right beyond our pool out there, there's about, 10, 15 feet of grass, and then there's the pond that is right behind our house. And so I'm trying just to get the stupid mouse off the net, but he's just holding on for dear life. I'm not going anywhere. There's a cat over there, you know, and so I'm just trying to get the stupid thing off of my net, and it wouldn't come, and so then I just kind of really lunge him, and now I catapult him into the lake. And he begins to swim, not towards me, but towards the other side. Now, my pond's not very big. I can almost cast across it, not quite, but it's narrow from right where our house is. And so what I know it didn't tell you is that in our lake, it is a breeding ground for baby alligators. And I could see that there's an alligator right over there in the corner that has now made clear understanding that there's something new in the water. And so I decided, I don't care if I'm late. I'm going to watch how this thing plays out. So I'm drinking my coffee, just enjoying the show at this point. Yeah, sorry for all you pet lover people, but I'm watching this mouse swim to the other side of the lake. Now, I'm thinking, you dumb mouse, you should have come right back this way. I'm not going to hurt you. I've just saved you. But here he goes. Now, apparently when mice swim, they make this face. Because I know it looks like a beaver, but it's not. It's a badger. That's how mice swim. That may be an embellishment. I don't know. But I'm watching this thing swim across the lake, and I'm watching this gator, whoop. You know how they kind of do, they rise up and then just swim ensues, and I can see the water splitting, and here comes the gator at that mouse, and it's going across, and I'm like, oh, you're so close to shore, you're so close to shore. And guess what? The mouse makes it to shore on the other side. I look over at that mouse, and he's just laying on his back now, just kind of praying, you know, and doing whatever. I don't know, he's just so excited, he's just there, you know. And I was thinking, you doggone it, man, you made it. You know, and I was kind of rooting for him at that point in time, and I was thinking how great it was that he finally got a little bit of reprieve. Isn't it interesting? Because that mouse went through a terrible storm. He survived the cat. He survived the pool swim. He survived me in the net catapulting him into the water. He managed to outrace the gator to the other side of the shore. Timing just worked out perfectly, and he landed on the other side of the shore. And I wrote down in my notes that we all feel like that when we survive a storm, somehow we earned and we've deserved a place where things should just get better and should just get easier. But we know that's not always the case. What happened to our little mouse? As he was over there just kind of, you know, drawing himself up and cleaning himself up. I'm not kidding. A hawk comes. Bams, that thing right on the ground, and I'm watching his little feet and his tail hanging as he just goes off into the cypress trees, and I'm thinking, that's fantastic. How in the world did I not have my camera ready? It would have been the making of a viral video, and I would have been like on every news channel, yeah, I saw it happen in my own eyes, yeah, I saw this. I'm not kidding. This is how that thing went down. The mouse, you know, and he must have been thinking as he, and I think I could hear his voice as he was going away, really? Really? You know, I'm having a bad day, you know, just as it goes off into the distance. You know, I tell you that story because we all hope to have at the end of a hard storm that we hope that everything just gets better, but sometimes it doesn't. And in the story we're going to look at today, as we continue in the story of Paul and going from the storm to the shipwreck, he finally makes it safely on land. And you would think this is the time to relax and take it easy. Finally, we're safe. But unfortunately, things get crazy again. I'm sure Paul must have thought to some degree, really? Really, God? And maybe you can experience that too in your life. And I want to kind of look through Scripture and see what we do in that time. And so we're going to start reading Acts chapter 28. We just finished 27 last week. We're going to read Acts chapter 28, the last chapter here in the book of Acts. It starts off this way. Once we were safe on shore, we learned that we were on the island of Malta. And the people of the island were very kind to us. It was cold and it was rainy. And so they built us a fire on the shore to welcome us. Let's just stop there for a really quick lesson before we press on. I think the islanders of Malta showed them incredible kindness after their huge ordeal that they just went through. It was cold, it was raining, they built them a fire, they welcomed them, they made them feel welcome. And this morning, I just want to encourage you and remind you of the importance and what an incredible blessing it is for us to be able to help people who have recently gone through a storm, to show them kindness and love. Because those who've just gone through hardship and through a storm, they need someone right now to show them a level of kindness. And so I wonder, in your life right now, is there somebody that you know of that's just recently been through a major storm or a major crisis? They are still cold, they're still wet, they're still worn out, they're still exhausted. Maybe God would prompt you in your heart to say, you know what, I need to serve them. I need to love them. I need to encourage them. I need to help them in some capacity, maybe make them a meal or take care of their kids or do something just to give them a little bit of reprieve. That's what the islanders of Malta did. They were very kind. They helped them out. You see, you and I know how to show empathy because, and we have empathy because we've all been through storms. In our room, I know that many of you, we have not gone through life without facing some storm in our life. Some of you have faced a shipwreck in your life where it's been harder than just a storm, where you were left picking up the pieces and clinging to pieces just to make it across shore. You guys know what it feels like, whether you've gone through a storm or you've been shipwrecked, you know what it's like to have endured that hardship. You know what it's like to have let go of those proverbial anchors in your life, things that you thought you were going to control and to control the way the boat's shifting and turning and keep it from crashing. And you know what it feels like when you finally say, I can't control this, I can't sustain it, I can't do anything on my own, and you let it go. You know what it's like to throw overboard those things that were once important to you, then you realize that in this storm, those things don't matter anymore, and you get back down to the basics, which is your faith in God and your family. You know what it's like to cut the rope of your lifeboat and to brace for the worst. And you, in your experience, we have those feelings and we have those shared experiences, whether they have it, they're a different story, but the experiences and the emotions that are connected to them are the same. And when you and I can survive the storm and find ourselves safely on shore, you may also know what it feels like to have someone who is an encouragement and show kindness to you on the backside of that. And so this morning, I just want to put that in your heart and in your mind to think about who is it that you know that's been through a storm that you can show kindness and love to. But in our story, I wish it would just end there, where Paul would just be able to just enjoy and recover, and then Paul eventually would go on to Rome. But before he would go on to Rome, things would go from bad to worse. Sure, they're safe, but he's getting ready to have one of those moments that can only be categorized as saying, "Really? Really, God? Thanks. That's exactly what I needed right now. Oh, good. That's perfect." You know, one of those moments. He's bitten by a snake. Listen how it happens in verse 3. As Paul gathered an armful of sticks and was laying them on the fire, a poisonous snake, driven out by the heat, came out and bit him on the hand. A poisonous, venomous snake, something that was going to take his life out. Consider this for a moment. Paul, he was already, he's a prisoner number one on a boat, and then God elevated him to a place of influence, power, and authority on a boat to be able to save everyone's life by giving them clear guidance as to what God said is the recipe for success of enduring the storm. We've talked about that the last couple weeks. Now Paul is here and certainly had the ability, certainly had the relationships and the influence to not do anything else other than, "I got you guys here, someone else, some of you young guys, take care of this fire, help us go ahead and get this thing going." But Paul still demonstrates his servitude. He still demonstrates his heart of service by gathering sticks and says, "I'm a part of this, let's go gather wood." And he gathers the wood and he sets it on the fire, and as soon as he's beginning to do this, the heat drives out that snake and bam, it just grabs him on the hand. Really, God? After all Paul's been through? I mean, he's already been imprisoned unfairly. He was already there for about 2 years' time. The government didn't give him a fair trial. He's asking for a trial. He goes on a boat. It gets in a storm. It gets in a shipwreck. He swims to shore. I mean, the guy, he's just like, "Are you kidding me? Now I'm going to get bit by a snake. This is probably going to take me out." How crazy is that? Out of the fire, putting sticks onto the fire, a snake comes out and bites his hand. This may be a good time to talk about our bonfire bash. We're still looking for a volunteer to put the wood on the fire tonight. If you're somebody that hasn't signed up yet, I've got the perfect job for you. We have a bundle of sticks, and you just have to put them on the fire several times throughout the evening. So we had actually thought about marketing the bonfire bash this way. This was the picture we were going to use originally, but so that's probably not a good picture. We should go back with the original one. So just kind of our marketing group said this is probably better. I know, and it's a bad joke, right, Gabe? That's all I got. That's the mouse story and that, and everything else from there. That's all I got. So anyway, let me read the verse again. Let's put it back in context. Verse 3, as Paul gathered an armful of sticks and was laying them on the fire, a poisonous snake, driven out by the heat, bit him on the hand. Verse 4, the people of the island, these are the Maltese islanders, they saw it. They saw it hanging from his hand. And they said to each other, "Man, that guy must be a murderer, no doubt, because he escaped the sea, but he didn't escape justice. I mean, justice will not permit him to live." It says in verse 5 that Paul just shook off the snake from his hand into the fire, and Paul was unharmed. And the people of the island, all of them, everybody waited. They're watching, aren't they? The people of the island know that snake really well. I mean, they live here. They know what the venomous snakes are. Just like you and I know what a water moccasin is, they would know what this viper is. And they would know the results of someone getting bitten. The people waited. They waited for him to swell up and suddenly drop dead. This is how that's going to end. That guy's a goner. He's going to swell up. He's going to suddenly drop dead. But when they waited a long time, they saw that Paul wasn't harmed. It really confused them, so they changed their mind and decided, well, He must be a god. There's just no way he could have survived this, right? What strikes me about this passage, what strikes me about this passage is that Luke, up to this point, has given us an incredible amount of detail, hasn't he, about what's going on in the ship? Luke is the writer of the book of Acts. We know where they docked. We know how they sailed. We know the thoughts and the intentions of the sailors. We know how they're trying to escape. We know what Paul's saying. All these details, and Paul was the main leader throughout this entire time. But here it comes in a part of a story, but I would just really want to get into Paul's head a little bit, and Luke leaves us wanting more information. Paul's response, it seems to lack, it doesn't lack the reaction that I would expect it to come. You know, you don't see Paul shout, you don't go, hey, get me a Band-Aid, or, you know, give me a, you know, tie my arm with rope, or there's no response other than he just shakes it off into the fire, and he seems to be unharmed. I mean, this is a viper. It is clinging. They said here in Scripture that it's actually hanging on to his hand. That means that it is locked in. It's not just a passive little hit that maybe got him or maybe didn't get him. I mean, it's on his hand. He shakes it off into the fire, and he's not going through the symptoms that should be, you know, carried out at this point in time. It's crazy. You see, Scripture says that, doesn't tell us much of what Paul did, so we have to assume that he responded with a great deal of calm. And when you and I go through storms, and everyone's watching Paul, just keep this in mind, everyone's keeping their eye on him. All the people that know him and all the New Islands are like, what's up with this guy? He's going to go down, he's going down, he's going down. And you and I, when we're bitten by snakes in our life, and I'll talk about what snakes are in just a second, but when you and I have these snakes in our life and things get us as believers, there is a lens that people are always watching us to see if our faith is real, to see if our hope is real, to make sure that this isn't just some wisdom thing that we're trying to buy into or some religious practice that we have kind of given our life over to. That they want to see is what we believe in real, and do we truly have a faith that believes what we say we believe? And it's in the hard times, whether it's in a storm or whether you've been shipwrecked or whether you have something sudden that happens to you like a snake bite. You see, storms in our life are things that we can see coming and we can almost predict them. You can see a financial storm in your life by watching your checkbook seem to go down and down, your savings account deplete and deplete. You can see spending's climbing, the savings is dropping. We know a storm is coming. Bill collectors are calling. Eviction notices are looming. We know a storm is coming. We can see storms rising in our marriage when tensions that are unresolved for years continue to build, or when someone is unfaithful in the marriage and things begin to kind of circle up and create so much tension, we can feel that storm coming. We can sometimes even feel in medical conditions where we're not feeling well. We know something's wrong. We don't want to admit it, but you can feel a storm is coming. And some of those storms we talked about lead to shipwrecks. So storms are things in our lives that we can see coming, and they not only have an effect on you, but they also have an effect on those people around you. We can see it happening in businesses. We can see businesses going through downsizing and adjustments, and we can say, uh-oh, there may be some layoffs coming. I can feel a storm coming. But there's sometimes in your life, and we know with storms, we just have to endure them. Because they're happening to us, we're caught up into it, we just have to endure it. But I think that maybe, if I could just to say, I think maybe the snakes in our life, they sneak up on us, and they bite us unexpectedly, and they seem to really only happen to you and I privately or personally, or maybe in a smaller audience, they're more affected by this. But it not only takes perseverance and endurance to get through it, but it takes a great deal of self-control because we want to react and we want to respond. So the snakes in our lives or the storms in our lives, we need to remember that as believers, we have an audience of people that are watching us to see, do they have a faith that they are confident in? Do they have a hope that they can believe in? Do they believe that their God is capable of getting them through this storm or through this snake bite? You see, Paul didn't panic when the snake bit him. We know Paul didn't panic because Luke would have told us. Paul shook it off because of his faith. And I want you to write this down in your message notes somewhere. I believe that Paul could do that, not just because he had faith, but there's something unique about his faith. And what he has unique about his faith, you and I have unique about our faith as well. And it's this. Paul had an informed, tested, and reliable, experiential faith. I'm going to say it again. Paul had an informed, tested, reliable, and experiential faith And you and I have that as well. For Paul, he had the authority of God's word. God himself, through an angel, told Paul, you're going to survive this shipwreck. God, he encountered God on the road to Damascus when he was formerly known as Saul, and then God changed him into Paul. Paul has had encounters with the one true God. And by the authority of God's word, speaking to him directly, he had a faith that was reliable because it was informed. In addition to that, Paul had past experiences with God. He had had an experiential faith, which means that he had seen God's work in his life over and over again, giving him power and authority to do things that he never thought were humanly possible for himself. But God did amazing things in him and through him. Up to this point and well beyond this point, Paul will have an experiential faith where we continue to show him that God is reliable. You can trust God's word, you have an informed faith, and you have a reliable faith because you can see evidence of past experience over and over and over again. It is tested. In addition to that, you have testimonies, not just of you, Paul, but other believers who are experiencing the same level of faith, where they have an informed faith, a tested faith, a reliable faith, an experienced faith. There is this unique thing that we as Christians get to experience, is that we have an informed, reliable, experiential, and tested faith, guys. Do you realize that the other religions of the world, the ones that man has created, the ones that people have dreamed up, some philosophy, and they link a God to it, that they name this God and give it some type of credential and capability. But yet here's the thing. What they have is they have nothing more than just some type of blind, hopeful guess of what they've created and hope this thing works out. They're trying to explain everything that goes on in their life based upon the context of the God that they've created. There's not an experiential faith of the other religions of the world because they serve gods that are dead. They serve gods that don't exist. They serve gods that are created by man. How can they have an informed, reliable, tested, experiential faith with something that has no life whatsoever? You and I serve a living God who has a living, alive, active word, who gives us power by the living Holy Spirit that lives inside all believers. Folks, you and I have something extraordinary that other religions of the world don't have, and they wonder why you and I are different. And when you are faced with a storm like they're faced with a storm, they want to compare and contrast to realize, what do they have that I don't have? That's why it makes sense that when you go through a storm, when you are shipwrecked, or you're bitten by some snake in your life, that you have the proper response. Because it's not just trying to have positive thinking through the storm. Your response is a reflection of your faith in God. You and I need to have the proper response because our panic does not reflect our confident faith that we have. Our panic does not reflect our informed, reliable, tested, experiential faith. And when we have the proper response in our storms and our shipwrecks and our snake bites in our life, those people that are watching us and looking at us go, I can't explain what I just saw because I've never seen that in my life. And it will draw people to God. It'll point out and give him credit and glory. And if you are paying attention, you will have the opportunity to bridge the gap for them. This is what you've seen. This is how I've responded. And this is why. And when you share this is why, you're making him known in a powerful way. Not just knowing God, but you're making him known. Remember, that's our responsibility, to make him known. You and I have the ability to do that. It's so cool. Through your hardship, through your storm, through your shipwreck, through your snake bite. I think it's cool. You see, our panic doesn't reflect our faith and our confidence in God. So you and I must not have the improper response in those times. It requires you to be prepared because snake bites happen suddenly. While storms are brewing and you can see them coming, snake bites don't. And so we have to be good at preparing for both of those things. Some of you are incredibly gifted at going through storms. I know people who have been through the hardest things and it seems like they just handle it with such grace. And then I get in the car with you and somebody cuts you off and a snake bites you and you just go crazy. You know what I mean? Somebody at the checkout counter makes you upset and you just can't handle it anymore, right? Something happens and there's somebody at work that just did something that got under your skin and it just derailed your entire day. Some of us are really good at handling storms because we have a proper perspective. It takes endurance, perseverance, and patience to get through it. But the snake bites in our life take self-control. They take love. It takes peace and patience and kindness and gentleness, all the fruits of the Spirit that we are required to engage. And so as believers, we need to constantly be on our toes. Whether you're in a storm or being bit by a snake, my response is important. How we respond, other people are watching. You see, while the passage doesn't tell much about Paul's response to the snakes, we learn a lot about the others, though, don't we? When we look at this passage of Scripture, we know automatically, because we'd always see as Paul shook the snake off, but what we get to see is we get to kind of see exactly what the islanders saw. It says in Scripture that they saw the snake hanging from Paul's hand. So they were clearly aware of what kind of snake it was and that it was hanging on Paul's hand. They saw it with their own eyes. We got to understand what they were thinking. We know because God's word through Luke tells us that they were thinking, oh, he must be a murderer. He's a prisoner. This guy's a prisoner. He's getting what he's due. Just a minute now, this guy's going to be out for the count. He's going to swell up and he's going to drop dead. Game over for him. We could see because God's word tells us. He also said that we can see what they expected to happen. He was going to die. They knew that. We can also see how they reasoned to understand what just happened when he didn't die. I think it's interesting that in this passage of Scripture, I want to know what Paul was thinking, but God tells me what everyone else was thinking. What does that tell you and I about the storms and snake bites in our lives? Is that God's trying to help us understand this is how the world's going to look at your situation. You need to have a confidence you're going to be okay and God's going to take care of you no matter if it's a storm, a shipwreck, or a snake in your life. But everyone's kind of watching to see and they're going through the process of what happened to you. What's the motive for why it happened to you? How are you responding to what happened to you? What should be happening to you? Because if you're a normal person, this is what you'd be doing. You'd be cursing God and quitting church. If you're a normal person, you would just give up hope. If you're a normal person, you would stop speaking the truth because you realize you're rocking the boat and it's going to keep you from a career path that's going to give you profitability in your life. You're messing things up by having a voice that wants to be the ambassador of truth. There are people in your life who know and understand and believe that what you just went through, you're obviously, this is going to end in divorce. Your marriage will never survive this. You guys certainly won't make it. And based upon your financial picture, you're going to declare bankruptcy. Your company's going to go under. There's no way that you can make it. People are looking at you thinking, oh, you know what they're going to do? They're going to curse God. I bet they'll stop going to church. They're going to drop out of school. Oh man, you know what? Yeah, when he was in jail, he met God, but now that he's out, he's going to leave Jesus in the jail. And so my guess is he's going back to jail, right? I mean, they've got these, they understand how these things work, and you've seen it too. If we get cynical, you and I can get jaded as well and think these same ways. But the world looks at us wondering, how is this going to play out? All eyes were on Paul to see what was going to happen next. And God gave Paul credibility while he was on the ship. Think about this with me just for a moment. When Paul first boards the ship, he's a prisoner. No one cares about the guy. Remember, he's handed off to another ship. Remember even that? Paul's ship originally couldn't make it, and so they moved to some Alexandria ship, and so now he's on a different ship. He's just a prisoner in chains. Soldiers are watching him. He's nothing to be trifled with. But before that boat would crash and end up in a shipwreck, Paul was raised to a place of authority and spiritual leadership on a boat. He was given influence and relationship with those soldiers and sailors and the prison guard himself. We know that because remember Paul was supposed to be executed because when the boat was going down, there was kind of protocol to kill the prisoners because if they escaped, then all the soldiers were going to get killed too. There was such a relationship that Paul had established with these leaders at this point, with these soldiers, that they said, you know what, these are good guys, just don't kill them. If they can make it to shore, they live. Paul boards a boat as a prisoner and leaves as a spiritual leader, a person with influence and relationship. But watch this. When Paul swims to shore, all of his clout from influence and relationship that he has made with the soldiers and sailors is gone. In the eyes of the people of Malta, all they see is a murderer and prisoners getting what he deserves by getting bitten on the hand by a poisonous snake. They do not see Paul as that spiritual leader. And so we ask ourselves, why did God allow Paul to get bit by a snake? Didn't he already have enough bad stuff happen to him? Could it be that God allowed this snake to bite him at this point in time because he would need to do the same thing he did with the sailors and the soldiers? He would need the people of Malta to be able to say, this guy is legit. that if he hadn't been bitten by the snake and wouldn't have been able to not be killed by it, all of a sudden Paul went from being just the prisoner to a household name on an island. And everyone was curious, who's this guy, what's his story, and how in the world did he not die? They started thinking he was some level of a god. And Paul would explain, no, it's not me, I'm not the god. But he would point them to God. So cool to me. You see, the snakes that we have in our life, they are snakes and they do bite, but God can use those snake bites for his purpose. Would you write that down? God can use snake bites for his purpose. I don't know if you've been bitten by a snake in your life right now. Maybe you've got something in your life or a person in your life that just seems to be trying to take you down. And politically, maybe in the office, they've got the power and they've taken other people down. And you need to have the right response right now and trust God's going to get you through it. Write this in your message guide also. Some people are just real jerks. That gets me through a lot. Doesn't it get you? You're like, yep, that's who he is. You know, some people are just, they're just like that. And we have to understand that, you know what? That's who they are. But I'm not going to stoop to their level. I'm going to have the proper response and put my faith and my trust in God. Because what they had hoped to see me quit, they'd hoped to see me stop talking, they would hope to see my life end in a bankruptcy or in divorce, and they're expecting to see me drop out or go back to jail or whatever it is in your life. Here's what they will see if they keep watching through the lens of your life, surrendered to Christ, trusting him for your next step, and trusting God to use that snake bite for his purpose, trusting him to use that storm for his purpose, trusting him to use that shipwreck for his purpose. They will see, but they will not be able to explain how you ended up getting promoted when you were supposed to be fired, how your courage emboldened not only yourself, but everyone around you, and truth began to be known, and you turned your company around. How will they be able to ever explain or understand how your marriage is now stronger than ever before? How will they be able to know and believe that you are starting a company that's thriving and successful when you were once so riddled with debt that you were crushing under the weight of bankruptcy? How would they ever believe that you could smile again and have a joy after a loss of a child? The world has certain things that it considers fatal knockout death blows. But with God, with the proper response, it'll confuse everybody because they'll realize God uses that purpose. God uses that snake. He uses that storm. He uses that shipwreck for his purpose. And when God redeems and protects us from certain death, the onlookers have no choice but to give glory to God when we point them in that direction. They won't know what it is. And they won't be able to explain it. It requires us to say, it's not me. God got me through this. And we redirect. When any attention that comes, how did you do it? How are you able? You're amazing to be able. No. There's nothing that I could do on my own strength. God got me through it. And when God redeems you and protects you from those certain death moments and those knockout blows, the onlookers will only have one option, and that is to give credit to God, because that's who you say is the author and perfecter of what just happened to you. Folks, if you survived the storm, then you can survive the snakes. If you've been through storms in your life, you know what they're like, and God has a purpose, and hopefully you've seen the redemptive purpose of that, because God never wastes a hurt, and one day in your story, in your life, you're going to realize, God has put me on a platform and an opportunity I never would have had before if it hadn't been for this storm or this shipwreck. And the same thing's true not only with storms and shipwrecks, but if you survive the storm, you can survive the snakes, and God will have another purpose in how he's going to use that in someone's life for his glory. Here's what the snake bite opened up for Paul to do. Read with me in verse 7. Near the shore where they landed was an estate belonging to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us and he treated us kindly for 3 days. And as it happened, Publius's father was ill with fever and dysentery. He was septic. We would know what that would be like. You know, sepsis is a deadly thing if left unchecked. Paul went in and he prayed with him, and laying his hands on him, he healed him. And then all the other sick people on the island came and were healed also. Paul could have been immobilized and frustrated and just unplugged when he got shipwrecked. Paul could have and even had more of a reason once he was bitten by a snake to say, you know what, I'm done putting wood on fires. I'm done serving right now. I'm going to let someone else take this role. I'm just going to sit here and lick my wounds and just say, you know what, I need to recover. This is some refresher time that I need right now. But I think a great question for you and I to ask, because Paul must have asked this question when he was shipwrecked or snake bitten, we need to ask ourselves, what does this experience, what does this hurdle, what does this delay, what does this detour in my life, what does it afford me to be able to do? And for Paul, I think God brought him to this island for the purpose of healing and bringing Christ to this island of Malta. He brings him here. And he immediately puts him into a platform of being known by having this snake bite thing happen to him. And now everyone wants to talk to him, and the chief official says, hey, I want to talk to this Paul guy. Paul spends some time with him, enjoys some company with him, building a relationship, now becomes not just a prisoner, but a person of influence, building a relationship, the two building blocks of making him known, making God known. Once you have a relationship and you have influence, you share Christ. This is what Paul's doing. God's given him the relationship. He's given them the influence. Now he's with the chief official, and the guy says, my dad's dying. And Paul goes in and prays for him, and then the rest of the island brings their sick. And you know Paul well enough to know, because Luke doesn't tell us his story. It's almost like it's an unsaid kind of obvious thing, is that when Paul heals people, he's given full credit to God. And people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ because of their time in Malta. But there's something else I want you to notice, and then we're going to go home. It's really subtle and it's easy to miss, but I think it's pretty big. And it's this, that Paul used the same hand that was bitten by the poisonous snake to heal the sick. Wow. Think about it. The same hand that was intended, that the hand that the serpent bit, that would intentionally take him out and put him out of the game, God would use that same hand. God transformed Paul's wound into an instrument for healing and victory. I'm going to read that again. God transformed Paul's wound into an instrument for healing and victory. You see, God never wastes a hurt. And Paul used his snake-bitten hand to heal the sick. It's a great picture of discipleship. Because when someone is bitten by the snake of addiction and they're able to recover from that, and they're allowed to help someone else who is going through addiction, the same hand, so to speak, that was bitten by this snake has now been healed and redeemed and now is useful in healing and bringing victory to someone else. The same orphan child that spent their younger life without parents but was later adopted, now is older and being able to now adopt and foster other children. The snake that once bit them and would have taken them out and given them no future and no hope now has changed their trajectory through Jesus Christ, and now they're making a difference. The enemy doesn't want you to do anything that brings glory to God or advances his kingdom. And Satan does not want you to use your snake-bitten hand to share your story of recovery or to help counsel a married couple who's on the brink of divorce after you have already seen victory in your marriage. Satan does not want you to guide someone through the steps to financial health even though you've found the way out. Satan does not want you to show the scars that you have in your life of the previous storms to point people to Jesus. God never wastes a hurt. For some of you, you've had snake bites in your life. You've got difficult people in your life. You had the proper response, and God got you through, and he's going to use it for your purpose, for his purpose, for your purpose, to benefit you in your life right now. But he also gives you the ability to take that same hand that was bitten and to be a blessing, an instrument of victory, an instrument of healing in someone else's life. So cool, so cool. You see, Paul would later go on to Rome. God's word tells us that it was about 3 months that they spent on this island, building relationships, sharing God with the people that they had never intended to go to. But through the storms and shipwrecks and snakes, it brought them to a group of people that would come to know who Jesus Christ is. After spending 3 months there, Paul would finally make it to Rome. Paul would finally have his day in court. And he'd be able to share his testimony of what God has done. The story that we just looked through the last few weeks of the shipwreck and the storms and the snake bites would all find their ways to the room. And Paul would tell his story and share faith in Jesus Christ with the leaders that were there in the city of Rome. we would have later in our lives the book of Romans to see a lot of what he taught them. But I love how the chapter ends. The book of Acts closes with this statement. For the next 2 years, Paul lived in Rome at his own expense. He welcomed all who visited him, and he boldly proclaimed the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one ever tried to stop him. You know why? Because his reputation preceded him. That's a man of faith. He's got a message that will get out regardless. A storm couldn't take him out. Shipwreck couldn't cast him out. The bite of a venomous snake couldn't stop the message. I guess we just leave him alone at this point. I think it's cool to me just to hear how he had two incredible seasons of just sharing faith in the town of Rome, the city of Rome. Beautiful. This morning, I'm hoping that over the last few weeks, this has been an encouragement to you to talk about storms and shipwrecks and snakes in your life. But I hope that if you forget everything, don't forget this. Our response in every one of those situations is our responsibility not to panic, not to freak out. We need to somehow have a resolve inside our heart that in the midst of the storm that we are people of faith, and that that faith is clearly seen by anyone who's looking, because they are looking. They're not looking to watch you go down, although they're thinking that's probably what's going to happen. Believe it or not, they're actually rooting for you. I believe that deep down inside everybody, especially those that have not found the hope in Jesus Christ, I think in the bottom of everyone's heart, there's a desire. Is there some true way to get through storms and shipwrecks and snakes in our life? Is there a real faith that actually can be tested? Is there a real faith that I can learn about and be informed about? Is there a real faith that I can feel experientially and I can hear testimonies of others? Is there a real faith that's informed, reliable, tested, and experiential that they can take hold of? Your story and your testimony may be exactly what they're listening to and watching. It's going to lead them to have that same faith that you have. Where do you have influence right now in your life that people have seen you go through these storms? Where do you have influence in a relationship right now of people who know that you've been through storms and been bitten by snakes? That's where you have the greatest opportunity to make God known right now. Maybe it's this holiday season as you spend time with your family at Thanksgiving. Most of your family knows the storms you've been in. Most of your family knows the times you've been shipwrecked. Most of your family clearly knows the times you've been bitten by snakes unfairly. Maybe it's time for you to make him known within your family and watch God do the extraordinary in your life, in your home. Let's pray.